everyone could make it back tonight from this morning. And we would like to welcome you to a bit of a new format for this group, something that we've not done before. And the reason that we're doing it like this evening is Paul and I have done work before together, but instead of having us get up and down and have that choppy format, this will allow us to be able to work together and to flow to cover this subject that we've been working towards for the last few weeks. And as we've been discussing, tonight our topic is a heavy one and that we want to discuss, and that is this issue of why are youth leaving the Lord? And we talked some about this to begin with last Sunday morning as we talked about the role that the church has with this. And we talked about, there was a survey done not too long ago, and the top four reasons why youth walk away from the Lord, according to this survey, was because they had troubling unanswered questions about their faith, because their faith was not working for them, because they allowed other things to take priority, and then finally they left because they never personally owned their faith. And we talked about a lot of that last Sunday morning and how that plays a part in answering questions of the youth. But I've got a couple of pages of statistics here, and I just want to help you to understand the crisis that the world of Christendom is in, so to speak. And this is all faiths around when it comes to people who profess themselves to be Christian. This is a common problem. And so just the Southern Baptist Convention, for example, indicated that they're currently losing 70 to 88% of their youth and after their freshman year of college, and that 70% of teenagers involved in church and youth groups stop attending church within 2 years of their high school graduation. According to another survey done by a Gallup poll, 88% of children in quote-unquote evangelical homes leave the church at the age of 18. I mean, these are all very similar to one another, and they all say the same thing. Currently, there is a 19.4% decline in church attendance among youth in the past decade. And on top of that, only 28% of people ages 23 to 37 attend church anywhere. And so you look at these things, and it's easy for us to look at that and say, well, this is not us. This isn't the Lord's church. This is just different faiths around the world. But we need to be honest with ourselves. It is very possible for us to become that statistic. That is the case of where I came from in Salem, Oregon. There are more young people that walked away from the Lord that I grew up with that are still currently faithful to the Lord. And Kevin could attest to that, and he's with me today. And so we need to talk about that, and that's why we're talking about this evening. And we're going to look at it from two different perspectives. We're going to look at it from the younger perspective of how the youth play a part in this, and we're also going to look at it from the perspective of how parents play a part in this. Isn't that right, Paul?
That's right. BJ, I can tell you as a parent, and all of you as parents, usually with fear and frustration, parents ask the question or a similar question, why is my child not interested in the Lord? And I'll tell you about that question. It comes from parents, it comes from grandparents, but it's not asked by a parent who has a child that's 5. It's asked by a parent whose child's 15. It's not asked by a parent whose child is 8. It's asked now by a parent whose child is 18. And I'll tell you, in dealing with that question, the difficulty with that question is it probes some painful places in our hearts. It's not a question we enjoy entertaining. But I can tell you, as a parent, generally, I've seen two things in parents. And neither one is a good thing, but there are things I've seen in parents. There is a tendency for parents to blame themselves for nothing. And then there's a tendency for parents to blame themselves for everything. And so there is a balance in what we're talking about tonight. I'll tell you something about what influences a child's heart. The development and character of a child. What you'll notice, and I wish I could claim originality with what's on the screen. I cannot. I got this from Connie Benson's father, and it was probably second or third hand through several others. Brother Cope went around for years teaching on the home and parents and children, and he put this chart up because there's three factors that all have to be considered. And I'm going to talk about the parental training because that's important. But please understand, as parents, we cannot overlook the will of the child. And we must not overlook environment, the atmosphere, the world in which we're bringing them up. All of these things come together that influence the character and development of children. You know, there's a passage, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and most of you right now as parents, I mean, it's coming to your mind. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I think I've heard some really wrong things said about that passage. I'm not claiming to have all the answers to that passage, but here's what we do know. That's a proverb. That's a proverb. And for me to use that passage to say, hey, if you did your job right, then your child cannot go wrong, that ignores the will of the child. It's a proverb. Another proverb, the hand of the diligent makes rich. What, was Jesus lazy? Because he wasn't rich. No. Okay, so we know that's a proverb. And so there are children that leave the Lord because they exercised their will. They rejected every good thing, every right thing that their parents taught them and modeled before them. And that's one of the reasons children aren't following the Lord. They chose not to. But that's just one side of the coin. There is a side of that, as painful as it is sometimes for us as parents to look at. It is necessary. And so to deal fairly and honestly with the subject tonight, we have to talk about that the reality is that there are some children that walk away from the Lord, and there is part of the problem to be placed on the shoulders of the parents. And so those are some of the things that we want to do quickly. I want us to focus on the family. I think that's where it starts, is to focus on the family. And when you focus on the family, you need to look at the home in which that child is raised. What children need, desperately need early in life, is they need security. They need to be raised in a place that's safe. And really, to be honest, no home is a safe environment if mom and dad don't get along, if that marriage is not what it ought to be. And that's a whole nother subject, but when you talk about the home, you have to talk about the marriage. And so, you know, husbands and wives, before they have children, need to work on their marriage. And when they have children, they really need to work on their marriage. Invest in yourself. Invest in your marriage, because that's going to put you in a better position and place to raise those children in a safe environment, in a safe place. Kids need a good example. You know, there's a passage in Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And what Paul's saying to Timothy is, he says, I was mindful, Timothy, of the sincere faith that is in you. But what he says there is the sincere faith that dwelt in Timothy, Paul says, is first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. That sincere faith, what that is a genuine faith. The absence of hypocrisy. I mean, we talked about that. I talked about that this morning. So there are things that we do early on, parents, to influence the children. Sometimes we're not aware of what all our children are seeing. The things that our children are thinking in their minds that they never tell us have been going through their minds. Fear sometimes one of the reasons children grow up and they don't have an interest in the Lord is because they've seen parents not have an interest in the Lord. One of the reasons I fear that children grow up and they're bored, if you will, with worship, or they're very critical of where they are assembling, and their parents say, you're going where we're going, and that's what you're going to do as long as you're in my house. Well, if they've heard me be critical and negative about the preacher and the elders and the song leaders and the Bible classes and all these things, that negativity is moved into their minds, whether they ever tell us, Dad, quit being so negative. And they're raised around hearing these things and seeing these things. And so example is a big part of the equation. Sometimes parents bring children up in an environment where if the parents were too busy to prioritize spiritual things, then the children grow up thinking that's normal. It's just normal to invest most of your time and energy and attention in things that are temporary. It's just normal to run the rat race and invest yourself in so many other people and places to where when it gets time to invest in things that are spiritual, when it becomes time to make worship a priority, we find a convenient reason to say, well, just this one time won't be a big deal. And I can tell you typically what I've seen, what parents do in moderation, children are tempted to do in excess. What parents do in moderation, children are tempted to do in excess. So we just need to look at the security and focus on the family and pay attention to the example that we've set. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So where it starts, parents, early and often in life, is invest your time and your energy and your focus into the heart of that child so that that child understands that they are a priority in your life. BJ.
Yeah. And like Paul said, there's two sides to this coin, though. There is absolutely the parental side to this, but there's the will of the child. And I want to talk to the young people for just a few moments. Because the will of the child, and what I've seen amongst many of my peers growing up in a period that I went through, is that a lot of young people walk away from the Lord because they allow themselves to become double-minded, as we'll see. And that starts with this desire to want to be like the world. When you look at Romans 12, a passage many of you probably have memorized, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now there's this natural desire within people to want to be accepted. There's a natural desire within us to want to be liked, to want to fit in. But what happens so often, especially with young people, is they will take that to the extreme, and we see that even in the world. You'll see churches or groups that consider themselves to be Christians conform the message of the Bible to fit what the standard of the world says is right and wrong because they want to fit in and they're trying to attract their young people. And we'll be able to gather more young people if we change the message up to something they want to hear. And so young people do the same thing as well. They want to be like the world, and so I'm going to try to honor Jesus, and I'm also going to try to fit in as much and get as close to the world as possible to be like them. And what it leads to is a double-mindedness. And in Psalm 119, in verse 13, this is what the Lord has to say about that. He says, I hate the double-minded. I hate the double-minded, but the psalmist here says, but I love your law. We need to consider that for just a moment, especially as young people. And only you know this. And you might be sitting here tonight completely convicted by what I'm going to say, but your double-mindedness will not allow you to do anything about it. And that's a very dangerous place to be. But you recognize whether or not you're serving God with your entire heart, or whether or not you're making decisions in your life that you know are contrary to your faith, but you're trying to do both at the same time. You're trying to serve God, and yet you're trying to walk the way you want to walk. You're trying to do the things you want to do. You want to be like your friends. You want to be accepted. Your heart cannot be in two places. Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or serve one and despise the other. And ultimately, what happens is when young people allow themselves to be double-minded, they get to a point where they're given all these freedoms, they graduate, they go off on their own, and the decision that they make is not, I'm going to start serving God with my whole heart. They allow Satan to take them away, and they just allow that to become a backseat in their life, and they just pursue the things that they want to pursue. They do the things they want to do and just ignore the spiritual reality that they're in. And that's the biggest thing is, Paul warns about being deceived about these things in Ephesians chapter 5. And I believe the ones who do most of the deceiving is not the world around us. I believe we deceive ourselves more often than not. In Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Paul says, but let sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And the ones who I believe do the most deceiving is ourselves. We say things like, well, this actually isn't really a big deal. I'm not like the rest of my friends, or I'm not like other people. This isn't actually that big of an issue. And we talk ourselves into thinking that I'm actually serving God, and I start believing it when really I'm just serving myself. And Paul says, do not deceive yourself upon these things. The wrath of God is coming, and he calls, if we're involved in those kind of things, he calls us sons and daughters of disobedience. Don't deceive yourself. You have to make a decision. And this goes back to Paul's lesson this morning. I have to ask myself, am I a person, am I a young person of integrity? Am I the same person at school as I am at worship? Am I the same person with my friends as I am with my family? And if only you can answer that, if the answer to that question is that you're not, then you need to make a change in your life. You need to make a decision. I'm going to stop being double-minded. I'm going to serve God with everything that I have, with all of my heart, just like so many young people have throughout the Scriptures as we read about it. But again, it's not just about the youth. We're going to come back to the youth and the environment that you allow yourselves to be placed in, but we want to go back and talk about the parents for just a few moments as well. Paul?
Sure. The parents, when we're talking about the home, back on our shoulders, a responsibility. You know, I cited to you what Paul said about Timothy. Commended Timothy for the sincere faith that Timothy had that was in his mother and his grandmother. It's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, what Paul says about Timothy is he's known from a child the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. There's at least two things in there. First of all, Timothy was taught early in life the right thing or the right things. Early in life, from infancy, he had a mother and his grandmother who instilled in his heart the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Holy Scriptures for Timothy was the Old Testament. The Holy Scriptures for us are Genesis to Revelation of what God has revealed. And God places that responsibility of teaching in the home. And I think an expression of Lois and Eunice's sincere, genuine faith manifested itself through their diligent teaching of their son and their grandson. Now, there's a passage. Go with me to Judges chapter 2. This is a passage a lot of us have seen. It's a sobering passage. There are actually two I want us to see. Judges 2, something is told to us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Something is told to us in Judges 2 and verse 7. Judges 2 and verse 7. It says the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Now verse 10. And that generation also was gathered to their fathers. So Joshua's gone. The elders that outlived Joshua, they are gone. Here's another generation. And what it says about that generation in Judges 2 and verse 10 is there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that the Lord had done in Israel. Well, what happened? Somebody stopped teaching. Somebody stopped telling. Now, what's interesting to me in Judges 2 is it describes a generation that didn't know the Lord. How can you acceptably worship and serve a God that you don't know? Well, you cannot. So the responsibility in parents is to both teach and model a correct knowledge of the Lord. But they were ignorant of what the Lord had done. Somebody had not told them about the powerful hand of the Lord, the merciful hand of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the provision of the Lord. And what it produced is it produced a very selfish, carnal, self serving, sin-following, idolatrous, worshiping generation. And really nothing has changed about that. The same thing that happened after Joshua was gone can happen today. And so when we talk about this issue that is delicate and we deal with the parental side, I have to look at me and say, okay, dad, father, what are you doing? What are you teaching in your home? What are you talking to your kids about? And I've learned that it's easier to stay up than it is to catch up. It's easier to stay up than it is to catch up. I've thought about this. I jotted it down. I looked at it. I memorized it because I want to be careful how I say this. And if you have a question about what I'm about to say, please see me. Here's something that I'm seeing that scares me to death, to be quite honest. I'm seeing parents that are bringing up their children. We'll look at Ephesians 6 and verse 5. I'm seeing fathers that are bringing up their children, but in raising and bringing up their children, whether inadvertently or not, they're converting their children to a church of Christ in a denominational sense, to a church of Christ rather than converting their children to Christ. I'm not denigrating or de-emphasizing the Lord's church, the saved body that belongs to Him. But the church does not save. The church is the saved. Jesus saves. And so, you know, when Jesus commissioned His apostles, and that commission has its application to us, in Matthew 28, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And part of the making of disciples is the immersion, baptizing in the name of the Father. But it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus said, have commanded. When you convert people to Jesus Christ, you teach them the way of Christ. You teach them allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. You see, the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7, and what Jesus taught at the conclusion of His Sermon on the Mount, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on the rock, foolish man on the sand. One house stood, the wise man's house stood, the foolish man's house collapsed. What was the difference? The foundation. And the point Jesus makes in that sermon is, it's the wise parent, for our application and purposes tonight, it's the wise parent who teaches that child, brings up that child under the tutelage and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These sayings of mine, Jesus says. And it's not just what He taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what that takes is a lot of energy and effort and time and patience. There are no shortcuts. Maybe that's why in Luke's gospel it says the wise man dug deep. It takes time. And so part of this business of bringing up our children and converting them to Christ and the ways of Jesus Christ and how to acceptably serve and worship Jesus Christ as King, the responsibility on the parents in the teaching and the training is to invest a lot of time, a lot of energy. Ephesians chapter 6, when we talk about children, what children need. Children need discipline, children need direction. And I'm not going to launch into Ephesians 6 and verse 4 because of the time, but fathers, you know that. Fathers, there He puts a responsibility on the parents, specifically the fathers. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The discipline and instruction, one translation says. And that involves a whole lot there. It covers a broad range. If parents don't early on correct bad behavior, we will reap what we sow. If I sow seeds of negligence, I will reap a harvest that I don't want to reap and I never intended to reap. Know your child. Sometimes, Proverbs 29, it takes the rod of correction. But also sometimes it takes the reproof, a word, an instruction, a warning, an admonition. But the responsibility is on the parents. I know we have questions about Eli. I don't want to give negative examples. But Eli with Hophni and Phinehas. That still puzzles me. But the text does tell us a few things in 1 Samuel 3 and in 1 Samuel 2. Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they had made themselves vile, one translation says, and Eli did not restrain them. But you see other times when Eli is rebuking his sons and says, you've done this, it's wrong, you can't keep doing this. But what the text tells us is Eli did that in his old age. I don't know if Eli waited too late. I don't know if Eli was too busy, preoccupied with other opportunities and responsibilities that were important, and the Lord said, you are to take care of this. But if I've taken care of everything in this life, but I have neglected my children, I haven't done my job. I'm not doing my job. They need not only discipline, they need direction. I won't belabor the point on that, except to say Ephesians 5, about verse 15, tells us to make the greatest use, seize the opportunities, redeem the time, one translation says. So parents, let me encourage us early in life to really consider if we're seizing opportunities. I mean, look around at youth weekends that take place in Dallas and Houston, meetings that churches have, devotionals that churches have. Have we as parents been seizing opportunities? Have I been taking advantage of an opportunity to instill in the heart of my child love for God and love for God's people? Because every child needs direction in the right things. But it's still back on the child, BJ.
And so you've got the parental side that Paul has done such a good job bringing out, and you've got the will of the child. But we have to remember that model that we looked at earlier from Brother Cope is you have the will of the child, you have the parents, but you also have, we have to be aware of the environment that we are surrounded in. And I want to talk to both the youth and to the parents at this point with this topic. There are a lot of physical laws that have spiritual applications as well, like what comes up goes down. One of those as well that we read from Jesus is basically what goes in comes out. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 17 says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." And so we ask that question, well, how do things get into our hearts in the first place to allow us to be molded into the people that we are? And it's not just our will, it's not just what we were taught, but it's the environment that we allow ourselves to be around. It has an impact on who we are. And so as someone who majored also in comm, one of my favorite things to talk about is mass media. And I want to share some statistics with you. I think the most powerful invention of all time was the printing press. And it changed the entire world from then on. And we have all sorts of different forms of mass media now today. When we talk about mass media, we're talking about newspaper, anything printed. We're talking about billboards. We're talking about radio. We're talking about television. We're talking about the internet, social media, what's on your phones. As I start saying these things, I'm describing things that you spend most of your day around. In fact, almost all of our day around. According to Ball State University, the average American spends 30% of their waking hours intentionally exposed to mass media. That's 5 hours a day. And it's a combination. It could be the internet and television. For young people, it's more. The average young person watches 6 hours of television a day. 6 hours of television a day, and that's not talking about any other forms of mass media. Now, that's just intentional exposure. On top of that, there is nearly 39% of our day has unintentional exposure. It's as you're driving and you see billboards. It's as you walk into Summer Moon and there's music that's playing overhead. It's as you're going by the sidewalk and someone hands you something. And so when you put it all together, about 69% of our waking hours are exposed to mass media and messages that are being sent to us through mass media. And of course, all of those messages are really godly, aren't they? When you look at the things that are being pumped into your children, or the things that are being pumped through mass media into our culture today, let me just paint this scenario for you. Most of what is being brought out in mass media is ungodly, it's blasphemous, it's wrong, whether it's music, whether it's television, whether it is what is printed, even books that young people are exposed to and that you're exposed to. And so if there's not proper teaching at home, and the parents are not doing their job teaching Christ in the home, and the church is not doing its job in answering the questions of the youth either, even in the classrooms, and not that it can supplement or take over what happens in the home, it's just a supplement rather for what that is. But if that's not taking place appropriately, and they're around in a public school where they're being fed these things, and around friends who are fed these things, and then we wonder, how did we ever lose our young people? Whatever happened? Well, if they're not being taught at home, and they're not being taught properly at the church, and what they're being exposed to for the majority of their day, and what the culture around them is exposing them to are ungodly things, do you think that's going to have any impact on them in their life? And everything that we've seen shows that it has a tremendous impact on their life. Parents, you need to be very careful what your kids are exposed to. You need to have an awareness of what's going on in their life. Let me just give you a for instance, and I'm not saying that technology is wrong. I believe that technology can be used to do some very godly things, and that's, I say that because most mass media is brought about through some form of technology nowadays. But I am saying you need to be aware. Apps that are probably on your kid's phone, like Twitter or Pinterest, do you recognize that there are no restrictions on those social media applications, and that there is extraordinarily explicit sexual material that can be viewed on both of those? And they're on most young people's phones. And it's something that a program, even like Covenant Eyes or Parental Guide, won't catch most of the time. And it's there for them to use 24/7, something that they could be doing that you have absolutely no idea about. And most parents, they have no idea what their kids are looking at on their phones or on their television. Parents, you need to be aware of what is going on in your kid's life. And young people, you need to not be double-minded with what you're allowing to be put into yourself. You need to be very careful that the things you allow yourself to be exposed to are godly and are not going to bring you further away from the Lord. But it's not just tech. This is something that you guys could finish up. We talk about this all the time out of 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Evil companions, you finish it, corrupt good morals. It's not just the environment that you put yourself in from the world around us, mass media. It's who you immediately surround yourself with. Are the people that you surround yourself with, are they godly influences? Is the school that you really want to go to, that you're fighting your parents to go to, is it going to help you be more godly, or is it going to expose you to more ungodliness and put you in an environment that's going to make things more difficult? Is the job that you want to get into, the environment that you want to put yourself into, going to put you around people that are going to challenge you, or is it going to put you in a place that is going to really challenge your faith every single day and make it really difficult for you to serve God? These are things that you have to think about. You have control over the environment that you put around yourself. You have control over your peers. You have control over what you bring in. And be very careful, because the spiritual truth is there, as Jesus talks about. What comes in is what is going to come out. And if you're exposing yourself to all sorts of ungodliness, the only thing that's going to come out of your life is ungodliness. We need to honor God, not just with our will. We need to honor God, not just with parents, how you bring up your children, but we need to be very careful of the environment that we surround ourselves with and do our best to build a godly and righteous group of friends, a godly and righteous place for us to be, for us to go to, that we might better serve God within our lives. Paul?
Well, we're drawing this to a close tonight. We've gone a little longer than we planned to go. There's a lot more that could be said to this. This is a big subject to address. It's hard for me to imagine that somebody can love my kids more than I love my kids. But God does. And when we talk about the heavy things that we've talked about, sometimes I get it, some parents or some married couples who are thinking about having a child may walk away and say, I think I'm not going to have anything to do with raising a child now. Well, we've got to advance the kingdom. I want to leave us with this message. I hope that you already know this. There's nothing sufficient in ourselves to bring up a generation to serve the Lord. The sufficiency is in God.
Amen.
We cannot do this without God. And so what that means is I need to ask Him for favor. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I know James 1 and verse 5 has its context, and I would not want to divorce that from the context. But there's a principle. You need something from God that only comes from God, and that's wisdom. Ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But if I need favor from God and I need to be in a position to ask of God daily, I can't do this without you, Lord, then I need to be in His favor in order to ask Him for favor. Wisdom comes from His Word, which means I've got to get my nose in the book. There's just no shortcuts to that. And I'm not minimizing the influence of godly parents who've been through it and shepherds who have proven that they can manage their home that God gives us in a local church. I'm not minimizing the influence and the wisdom of men, but I do want to overemphasize the help of God. I want to close by reading to us. There's a passage in Romans that got my attention. I'm teaching Romans later this year. It's Romans 15 and verse 14. I close with this. Here's what Paul said to the church at Rome, to the saints in Rome. And the apostle Paul, as an apostle, he had said some pretty hard things, some pretty heavy things in chapter 12, in chapter 13, especially in chapter 14. And here's how he closes out his letter, Romans 15 and verse 14. The English Standard Version says, I myself am satisfied about you. One translation says, I'm very confident about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I have the utmost confidence in you, brethren, that you have a spirit of goodwill. You want to do right. You want to get it right. I have the utmost confidence that you are filled with knowledge. You have a basic, workable understanding of the Scriptures and of the Gospel that has put yourself in a good position to live right and to raise your kids right. And he says, and I'm also confident that you're able to admonish or instruct others. And I think of Titus 2, where the older women instruct the younger women and the older men instruct the younger women, That's the way God arranged it. And the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in these brethren in Rome, and I say this with all sincerity, I have that same confidence in you, my brethren. Because I believe, and BJ would concur, that we're sharing this message tonight with a group of people, parents and young people, that want to do right before the Lord. Can we pray? Let's pray. Our good and merciful Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of Jesus Christ to help us, to encourage us. We thank you for your church here at Cedar Park. Help us to help one another, to serve one another, to lean on you. We ask in faith, in the name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen. part of doing things right means having the humility to recognize that we don't do it right all the time. And so we always want to offer an invitation, but the first invitation we want to offer is to those who are part of the Lord's church. And we want to offer an invitation of repentance. If there are parents that are here tonight that recognize that in the things that we've discussed, that you have not done the part that God has called you in bringing up your children and teaching them and instructing them in the home, this is a chance that you have to turn tonight, to make a decision that you're going to start, as for you and for your house, that you're going to serve the Lord. And if you want to make that known publicly and ask for prayers, have that humility and come forward and ask for that. For the young people that have chosen to name Jesus Christ as their Lord and have obeyed the gospel, if you are convicted tonight and you're looking in your life and you're realizing that you're double-minded, or that you have not allowed Jesus to be in control of the environment that you put yourself in and the things that you put into your lives, you can make a decision tonight. You can decide, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to stop trying to serve myself and please the world and please my friends and please God. You can make a decision tonight. I'm just going to start pleasing God, and you can ask for His forgiveness tonight. And so this invitation is for you. And then always we offer an invitation to those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to name Jesus Christ as your Lord, He extends salvation to you freely. If you're willing to confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, you will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a fellowship relationship with God. If this invitation appeals to any, won't you come forward and make it now as we stand and sing a song of invitation?